1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you turn to your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. His name is Private Desmond Dawsey, was deployed with the 307th Infantry, the 77th Division, in the summer of 1944. And he walked into the bloodiest battle of World War II's there's Pacific Theater, is what the article read, with nothing to protect himself except for his Bible and his faith in God. Doss, he had enlisted in the service as a medic, and he refused to carry a rifle. So the fighting took place on the hellish media, on the hellish escarpment, the article says, in April 1945. And the battle was located on top of a sheer 400-foot cliff. It was fortified with a deadly network of Japanese machine gun nests and booby traps. The escarpment, nicknamed Hacksaw Ridge, for the treacherous steep cliff, was key to winning the Battle of Okinawa. And the mission was thought to be near impossible. And when Doss's battalion was ordered to retreat, the medic refused to leave his fallen comrades behind. Facing heavy machine gun and artillery fire, Doss, he repeatedly ran into the kill zone, carrying wounded soldiers to the edge of the cliff and single-handedly lowering them down 400 feet to safety. And each time, he saved a man's life. He said in prayer, out loud, he said these words. He says, "Lord, please help me get one more, just one more." And by the end of the night, he had rescued an estimated 75 men. Private Doss was given the highest medal of honor by President Harry S. Truman on October 12, 1945. There was even a movie produced by Mel Gibson. It's called Hacksaw Ridge, in honor of his service. And in an interview, Desmond Jr., this is the war hero's son, in an interview, he made this comment. He said that, "I seen on Facebook recently that someone had written that their grandfather wouldn't be alive without my dad saving them." You know, I read this article. I seen clips of this on YouTube. I did a little research digging into this, but it struck my heart, it moved me, and because of this one man's conviction of saving just one more, he made a powerful difference in many people's lives. And it made me think, church, that your convictions on soul winning, they matter. Let me say that again. Your convictions, your personal convictions, how you process evangelism, how you process outreach, world evangelism, how you orientate yourself, how you function within soul winning, it matters. It truly does. It matters if you believe in it. It matters if you involve yourself. It matters if you pass out flyers. It matters if you witness to someone. It matters that you invite people to church. It matters, amen, if you are sharing your testimony with others. It truly matters. And here's why. It will determine the impact you will make in their lives for the kingdom of God. We want to look, amen, at a sermon I've titled, Just One More, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 19. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, being not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I become as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, or save just one more. Father, we pray that you'd minister. We're asking God your Holy Spirit's hand at work on every heart in this place. Father, we are praying this morning that this sermon not only serves as a foundation to our evangelism, to the harvest field, but God, that you would put in the heart of every person here that has ears to hear. God, I'm asking that you would just move, God, and launch, God, a journey in their life with you to win souls, to populate heaven. That you place this on their heart, oh God, and give them a fire for people. Give them a love for others. Help us to be soul winners. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about an invisible war. Church, behind the scenes of life, a war is waging. Now, you can't see this with the physical eye. It's spiritual in nature. John 3:3 says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I know that you've perhaps read that, and it's related to the fact of being born again and making heaven your home. But the reality is, it also relates to the fact of your eyes opening and seeing the spiritual or the supernatural reality of heaven and hell. Think about this, church. Listen, the only way you can see spiritual things is you have to be born again. Seeing with the Spirit's eyes, seeing with God's eyes, seeing what God would want you to see. This is something, amen, this is something that God desires. This is something that's given to the believer. His eyes are opened, amen. He can see as God sees. He's spiritually aware. He becomes, amen, he starts to notice, amen, things that God would want him to notice that he didn't see before in his sin. But now that he's born again, he has eyes to see. They've been opened. So let's listen to what Jesus says to Paul in Acts 26:16-18. He tells him, he says, rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people and as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Our Lord's desire, the very purpose that he, listen, salvaged Paul's life from his life of sin and made him a minister. The reason behind all this was to not only help people make heaven, but to open their spiritual eyes. And that leads me to ask, are your eyes opened? Do you have spiritual eyes? Can you see as God sees? Because God wants you to see what he sees. He wants you to be aware of spiritual realities. In Ephesians 1:18, it says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Listen, if you want to know what God has for your life, you have to have eyes to discern that. You have to be able to see what God is trying to show you. What God has for your life, your destiny, it's linked to your ability to spiritually see. One of the greatest spiritual realities that you're going to see in your salvation is this. It's the warfare that we are involved in. It's spiritual warfare. You see, church, the war, it's invisible to the unsaved naked eye. It surrounds us on a daily basis. But the reality is there. We are involved, amen, and engaged in a spiritual war. Paul actually speaks of this war to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 6:10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." So this is Paul. He's telling the church in Ephesus, he says, we're in a spiritual battle. You've got to put this spiritual armor on. You've got to be able to fight spiritually, not just with your fist. We're not here to fight with our fists with flesh and blood. Listen, we have crucified the flesh and we are now living in the Spirit. We're being led by the Spirit. And listen, we are doing the Lord's work, which is something that is supernatural. If we're involved in a supernatural labor, a supernatural work, listen, we need to be able to discern spiritual things. You need your eyes open. So again, I have to ask you, are your eyes open? Can you see spiritual things? Can God reveal to you, amen, what he desires that you see? You see, we are involved in a spiritual war. Heaven and hell at war with one another. They fight over the souls of men and women. We know our enemy is Satan. We know, amen, Lucifer has fallen with his angels. And yet, listen, he's not just going to throw in the towel. He's fighting back, amen. And this is a spiritual battle. And what he's doing is he's condemning people to a devil's hell, to the place where he's destined for. You see, God, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of heaven's hosts, they're fighting also, and they're fighting for people, amen, to see, to make heaven their home. And we already know who's going to win in the end. We know that's God, but the problem is there's so many people that are blind. What does sin do? Sin blinds you. And so that's why, again, Paul, he was commissioned by the Lord himself. He says, for this purpose, I have made you a minister, not only to the Jews, but also to the Greeks, but also to, you know, what I want you to do is I want you to go into the lost world. I want you to, listen, open their eyes. See, the problem is the enemy blinds people from the truth. They're deceived. People today living in their sin. Even perhaps some in the church. They can't see what God would want them to see. And this is why it's imperative. This is why it's important. This is why it's a must that your eyes be open. They be enlightened. You see, the church is the Lord's army. This is one of the things that you see with a spiritual eye. One day you come to church, you know, you take your seat, you greet people, you greet visitors, you know, you say hello, you're talking, you're reminiscing with others about your week and you're sharing your heart and you're just saying hello before church or even after. But one day your eyes are going to be open, amen, and you're going to realize that these are just more than just acquaintances, friends, and family and people. These people like that gather with me on Sundays and Wednesdays, They're a spiritual army. They're the Lord's army. This is what we're a part of. It was funny. I was told by Kathleen Petrowski, this is the family that took me in when I first got saved, gave my life to Jesus. I lived in their garage. I didn't have anywhere to live. And they put a bed in their garage and let me stay there. And this same lady, amen, the mother of the family, when she finally realized what's going on spiritually, the light bulb went off. I mean, she wants to make heaven. She don't want to die in her sin. She knows that much. But as she starts to mature, she realizes that she's a part of something great. She's a part of the work of God on the earth, and she's a part of the Lord's army. She was so excited about it. I kid you not, she dresses up in camo and comes to church. She told me this story. She dresses up in some BDU. Here she is. She's got the hat. She's got everything on. She wears the attire. She shows up to church, and she told people she is a part of the Lord's army. Now, I don't want you to show up in camo gear. You don't have to do that. If you want, hey, praise God. It's all you. Hallelujah. Amen. But you do need to see that you are spiritually a part of the Lord's army. We are soldiers, spiritual soldiers, fighting to help people, not only ourselves, but others, amen, to do the will of God for their life and make heaven their home. Listen, 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We have to learn to endure as a soldier, spiritually. We're going to be fighting. We're going to be in the trenches. We're going to be up against things that seem bigger than us, but not bigger than God. And we're going to have to learn to go left and right and navigate through all these battles, the strategies that and weaponry that's formed against us. Friend, we have to have a spiritual discernment on warfare. We have to understand, amen, we are a part of a real battle. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, "Fight well in the Lord's battles." So just as our military having posts, they're set up in different parts of the world. The same is with the church. You know, in our fellowship, we're almost in every nation on the planet. That's exciting. We're not quite there, but we're on our way. Till Jesus tarry, if he chooses to tarry till we do that, praise God. But we're reaching the world for Jesus Christ. This is our fellowship, amen. In every one of our churches, no matter where you go on the earth, every one of them, it's a post for heaven. It's a military post for heaven. And it's a base where we rally people to do the will of God and to make heaven their home. This is what church is all about. It's a spiritual base. It's a post. Amen. This is why you need to come to church. This is why you need to join a church. This is why you need to link yourself with the church. This is not a fight that was designed for you to do alone. We fight together. We believe together. We endure together. We suffer together, and we hope together. And we win together with Christ. Philippians 1:27 says, "Stand fast in one spirit." One spirit together. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Church, are your eyes open? Men of God, are your eyes open? Woman of God, are your eyes open? I want to talk to you secondly about our mission. You see, the church was given a specific mission by our commander-in-chief. It's not Biden. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Talking about spiritual warfare. Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations." As a witness to all the nations. Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So church, here is our mission. Our mission is to evangelize, it's to disciple, and it's to plant churches, to launch couples. And so we are to produce who we are here in other parts of the world. Through a process, we evangelize to win sinners, we bring them into the church, we develop their faith, and as they mature, they find their calling and the purpose of God. Some grow to become pastors, missionaries, evangelists, pastors' wives, children's church workers, nursery workers, youth pastors, ushers. Listen, we do not check the ads on the newspaper to hire people in ministry. We develop ministry here. Here. What makes you qualified for ministry? Well, you've served God. You know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You've been in the trenches with your fellow, amen, comrades. I can trust you with my kids in nursery because you've been in the trenches with me. You fought for them. You fought for my kids in prayer. That's where you should get people, amen, involved in ministry in the church. Not from ads, not from Indeed.com. I knocked on this dude's door one time on outreach, and he told me he was a pastor. I was like, oh, really? Praise God. I said, so where do you pastor? I'm curious, you know. And he says, well, I don't have a church yet. I just got my degree online. I said, online? And he's like, yeah, yeah. You know, you fill out this questionnaire, and you get certified. I was like, oh, wow. I was like, okay, well, good luck with that. I guess you got it all figured out, you know? Listen, you know what helped me to grow in my church? You know what helped me develop? What helped me to trust what was happening and going on? Is when I was in the trenches and I was crying out to God, I looked to my left and there was my pastor. I looked to my right and there was the grandma that sat two rows behind me in the church. You know, I look in front of me and I see another family. And we're all in the trenches together. We're fighting together. We bleed together. We cry together. There's a victory in the church. Everybody knows about it. You know, we rally together. And what helped me to mature and live for God and develop in ministry in my local congregation is because we were more than just acquaintances and friends. We were family. We were soldiers. All of us, we all have the same vision and the same goal. Whether you understand this now or whether it be later, regardless, I'm prophesying to you that somewhere your destiny, somewhere in the maturing process of your faith, you're going to come across like everyone else will. Soul winning. Listen, soul winning is something that you have to do, that you have to open your heart to. You will come across, just like I will come across this. You know why we all have to face soul winning? Because it's not a job for the pastor alone. It's not a job for the talented, those that can speak and talk and relate. It's not for the master communicators of the church. No, it's for everyone. In other words, I'm saying you have to become a soul winner. No matter where God has taken you in your salvation, you have a testimony. You got a story to tell. And are you telling it? Are you sharing it? All of us have the same vision and goal, and that's souls, winning souls. We all work together. No matter what we do, you can be a part of the nursery watching the kids, and it relates to soul winning. Tithes and offerings, outreach, encouraging each other, follow up together. We all have the same purpose, souls, preaching the gospel. It relates to soul winning. Everything we do. To concerts that we will soon, amen, produce outside these walls, amen. Ministries that we're going to develop here in this service and our church, amen. We're going to develop a praise and worship. We're going to develop, you know, a children's ministry. We're going to develop, amen, a women's ministry. We're going to develop ministries for all kinds of stuff. Yes, and that's all great. But listen, it all has one purpose. Souls. That's it. Souls. You know, soul winning needs to become a personal revelation. A personal revelation. Where you personally have your eyes open and you can spiritually discern yourself, I need to be a soul winner. I need to be involved. God wants me to win souls. You need a soul winning spirit, church. And this means being able to see the need to win others. You know, all you really need to understand about being a soul winner is seeing the need for a Savior in other people's lives. That's a powerful revelation to have. And that's it. You ain't got to be some master communicator. Oh, I wish I could talk to people, you know, I just don't know what to say. Believe me. Remember Moses? He had a stuttering problem. You know what happened to Moses? He went and lived in the backside of the desert, away from people. He had a people problem. He actually murdered one. And yet God worked with this man to become someone that delivered not one, not two, but millions of people out of Egypt. Think about that, church. It's not about your talents and abilities. Well, thank God you have them. We could use some. Shoot, if you can play a guitar, please, by all means, help. If you can, I mean, whatever you can do, amen. Whatever you can distribute, amen. Whatever you can bring to the table. I mean, look at this nice furniture. Praise God for Dave. Hallelujah in our church. You know, look at what God's doing. Look at what God has done through people. Listen, if you got talents and abilities, praise God. Use them for the kingdom of God. But listen, if you don't, that's okay, because that's not what God's looking for. Having talents and abilities, this is something extra. This is something that's useful, but that doesn't make you, that doesn't mark you for specific destiny in your life. No, what marks you is having eyes to see. You know why God gives you a revelation that people need Him? People need them. And someone needs to go tell them. This is why He gives you that revelation. Have you ever thought about, man, my neighbor needs Jesus. My boss needs Jesus. Or my family. Or, you know, that revelation alone is all you need to be a soul winner. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." This is what is on our Lord's mind. When He was walking the earth, God in the flesh, He says, "I'm here to do a job." His eyes were open. He knew what He was set out to do. He says, "There are still 4 months and then comes the harvest." And He said this, He says, "Behold, I say to you." Now to everyone sitting in these chairs, listen to what Jesus says to you. "Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Jesus says, you need to look at the harvest. There are so many people in our city that surrounds us on a daily basis, and they need saving. We live in a harvest field. We live in a harvest that is plentiful, ripe, and ready. Can you see the need for a Savior in people? Can you see their need for hope and forgiveness and purpose? Let me ask you, do your eyes tell you things? When you see, amen, does your eyes tell you, does your eyes witness to the fact that you need to do something? You need to reach out. You need to, you know, give a flyer. You need to, you know, tell your story. You need to share your testimony. Does it move you when you see people that are lost in their sin? I like the New Living Translation of Jude 23 in our Bible. It's near Revelations. Jude 23 says, "Rescue sinners by snatching them from the flames of judgment." Are we doing that? I want to close about the spirit of a soul winner. You know, our text, Paul expresses his heart on soul winning. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all." And he goes on, "that I might win the more." He says, to the Jew, I become a Jew. To the Gentile, I become a Gentile. He goes through this, and then he says, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Paul is saying, I will adapt to people for the benefit of winning them to Jesus. This is what he says. He is spiritually aware of the personality of the one he is witnessing to. He can tell if they don't feel comfortable, or if they do, or if they like vehicles or cars. Maybe he's talking to a mechanic, or maybe he's talking to an architect about building. So in his testimony, he will relate a topic that draws his interest so he can win them. He becomes all things to all people so he can win the more. He will adapt to the benefit of people. He would adapt to people to win them. When he witnesses to a Jew, he will relate to them in Jewish terms. This is why you see him saying, I'm a Jew. You read that. And then he says, I'm a Roman. He does this when he's witnessing to a Roman. When he relates to someone that's not Jewish and without the law, he will relate to them in another way in order to win them. Listen, Paul learned one powerful thing in soul winning, and that's to work with people. It's people skills. People skills. You know, it's an important lesson to learn. Learning to read people, to see their needs, and relate to them. This will help you in making friendships in life. This will help you with evangelism. This will help you with ministry. When people get saved, they come in. We get their number. We involve our life. We try to help them. We say, hey, you want to get some coffee sometime? You go have a conversation with them. And as you start to build this relationship, you're sensitive to them. To them. You bend to their will. You bend to their needs. You bend to what is happening in their life. And out of that, you work with that to help them live for God. I remember once my pastor, he has scalded me. I say that because I needed it. He scalded me because he's trying to give me some wisdom. And there was this family. It was a father. He had a problem with alcohol. His family, he gets saved. And he brings the rest of the family to church. And I'm like an assistant. I'm a pastor in training. We call them door directors. I'm going to be the next one launched out of the church to start a new church. This is the early years of my salvation. And I'm learning to work with people. And this is kind of like what this part of ministry does. You're given some freedom, some leadership to involve yourself in people's lives. Because all day long, people call pastor. All day long, people ask them questions, go to the hospital, pray for this, pray for that. I got a phone call the other day. I got a text or an email yesterday about someone being hearing voices. And so all day long, you pastors get this. But listen, my pastor, he says, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to deal with this. Instead of him doing it, he gets someone else to train them, because there's no better way to learn than just being hands-on. And let me tell you, I've had some wild experiences. I never knew some demons, some of these things that existed out there. It's radical. It's crazy. But being hands-on, getting my hands dirty, working with people, it taught me a lot. Well, anyways, this guy, what he did is he was sneaking alcohol, and I didn't know this, and I didn't care. I just wanted to live for God. I just so happened to be reading meters one day. I used to be a meter reader for a water company. And I'm going through and I'm reading. That means I have to go in their backyards, because that's where all the meters were. So I'm jumping in this backyard and I'm reading this meter. And all of a sudden I hear something behind me. I look behind me and lo and behold, it's the guy that goes to church. I didn't even know they lived there. And I was like, hey. And he didn't hear me. So I get a little closer. I was just wanting to introduce myself. And he was in the back shed. It's probably 120 degrees in the desert, and he's in the back shed drinking a fifth of liquor. And he's hiding it from his kids. His wife's at work. I didn't know any of this. I just so happened to be there. But I mean, I'm just working, and I noticed him. And To him, it looks like someone from church is dressing up like a meter reader, jumping his fence and going in his yard and catching him, you know, drinking or something. But I didn't plan that. It just so happened to end up that way. And I did the worst thing I could do. I just told him, I said, man, I said, why are you drinking? Your kids are inside. Yes, that's true. Yes, he shouldn't be doing that. But I scolded this guy. I said, you know what? This is a curse on your life, and it's going to destroy you and your family. And I just let him have it. I just boom, 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 you know, giving him the real deal. And I got to my pastor, and I was just so, I couldn't believe what I saw. So I told him. And I couldn't believe what happened, you know. And I told him. He kind of interrupted me, and he said, look, he said, Bill, that's what he called me when he's serious. He said, Bill. He said, you win people with honey, not venom. That changed my world. When I heard that, it changed everything I did to this guy was venom. And I thought I was helping the guy, giving him a good spiritual spanking. How dare you, you know? But in reality, I was hurting this guy. I wasn't giving him any hope. I was just tearing him down. I'm some dude from church, and I'm just tearing them down. You see, we're to open our eyes and ears when relating to people. Be on their level. You can learn a lot about people just by, you know, their demeanor and their words. They're looking at their circumstance. If you just take the time and be considerate, you can be a soul winner. Relating is a people skill. To share the gospel in a way that they can understand it. You know, talking to a mechanic, relating mechanical terms, you know, soul winning and people skills, they go hand in hand. You know what, church? Soul winning is also something God develops within you. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, the Holy Spirit gives you power to evangelize. You don't have to know everything to say. The Holy Spirit will do it. You just got to be willing and obedient. You got to be available. That's the greatest ability you can possess in your discipleship, is that you're available for God. God, whatever you would want for me, put it on my heart, I'll go do it. So winning is wanting what God wants, ultimately. And I close. God desires that all should be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 3-4 says, for this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul shared this desire. He gave himself to save as many people as possible by working with them. A soul winner would do the same. Desmond Doss, he said, you know, throughout his military career, when he gave himself and went into the battlefield with only a Bible and the desire to save his comrades, 75 men, he kept on saying, just one more. Just one more. Oh, how we need that in the church. Do you see an empty chair and say, God, we need another one? I look at Cody and I say, just one more. I look at Brian and I say, just one more. I look at Debbie, I say, just one more. You know, just one more. God, give us another one. Give us another one. God, give us another one. A soul winner's heart. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Soul winner's heart.